You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
So as you know, if you've been with us, we've been doing a study on the book of Galatians. I just really felt the Lord lead us to do that over the course of the summer. And it's a short book. If you've never read it, it's only 6 chapters. I recommend reading through it a few times. I know one of the small groups is kind of reading through it together this summer. And we've been in the first chapter, and today we're finishing chapter 1. So I'm just going to start out with us just reading through it together. So I think we have it on the screen. We're going to be reading Galatians 1, 11 through 24. And this is Paul writing a letter to the churches in Galatia. He says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea. There are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me." So we're just going to unpack this a little bit and see how it is relevant to us. And so starting out is just a little recap of kind of where we've been, what Dave was kind of emphasizing and unpacking last week. Galatians 1:11, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And so the central content of the Christian revelation is not a set of principles. It is not 5 steps for improving your marriage or your parenting. It's not good advice on how to live a moral, upstanding life. It's not improving your self-image or thinking positively. Christian revelation is not primarily a way of life for us. It's not a self-help guide to improve your finances or health or a million other things that are good and helpful. But Christian revelation comes from Christ and is essentially about Christ. It is revealing the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's not good advice, it is good news. It is not about what you need to do, it's about what's been done. And so our Christian disciplines like prayer and Bible study and fasting and all the kinds of things we do are really good, but they're only insofar as they connect you with Christ. They're not an end in themselves. So that's the essential point even of Christian community. All should be a revelation from Christ, and it's a revelation of Christ. And so all of these things are to connect us more deeply with the person of Jesus. And so prior to this divine revelation that Paul had, before he entered into a transformational relationship with Jesus, he was a deeply religious person. If you're not familiar with Paul, he was a very religious person. And I'm curious for you personally, have you ever experienced religion without Jesus? I don't know, maybe you've experienced this in somebody else. Maybe you experienced this in a community. Maybe you experienced it in yourself. Religion without the person of Jesus. And so how do we know if we're experiencing religion without the Spirit of God in our life? Without a relationship with the person of Jesus? How do we know that? So what changed for Paul when he met Jesus? And so as we kind of explore Paul's supernatural conversion, I want us to explore how we can know that we've been called by grace. So what was Paul's life before God got a hold of him? He was not like living a wild life of moral degradation. He wasn't like St. Augustine, who had this like wild past and then had this massive turnaround. He wasn't like the prodigal son, if you're familiar with the prodigal son story, going out like spending tons of money, sleeping around with prostitutes, living wild life. He was more like the older brother. If you're familiar with that story, he was the good older brother that was at home doing everything his father asked him to do. We learn in Philippians 3, 6 through 5, he said, Paul talking about himself says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This is what he's saying about himself. So Paul was a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He's not merely saying that I was a Jewish person raised by two Jewish parents. A Hebrew born of Hebrews is saying in Paul's day, a lot of the Jewish people would assimilate into the broader culture. So they would adopt Greek and Roman ways of life. They would, you know, the ways they educated their kids. The majority of Jews in Paul's day could not even understand the Hebrew language sufficiently as to be taught Hebrew in a synagogue. But Paul says, that's not me. That's not my family background. We weren't Greek speakers in our home. We didn't leave a Greek or Roman lifestyle. In my home, I was raised either speaking Hebrew or very similar Aramaic. Paul's parents sent him away to be specially educated by a famous Jewish rabbi of the day. And before Paul was apprehended by Christ, he was a Pharisee. So he was like a teacher of the law. So he was like a top grade, you know, Jewish religion scholar, followed all the rules. He says in Acts 26:5, they've known me for a long time and can testify if they're willing that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. So he separated himself from everything and everyone that could render him impure. He didn't interact with Gentiles. He didn't eat any unclean foods. He was never touched by anything that would make him impure. He was a Pharisee born from parents who were Pharisees. Paul was impressively religious. Is this anyone else's story, like generations in a certain religion or, you know, following the way of your traditions? And then here Paul unpacks what religion, what his experience of religion without Christ produces. And he says it produces persecution, personal ambition, and comparison. So we look again at Galatians 1:13. You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Why does religion without Christ result in persecution of people of other faiths? Why does religion without Christ result in persecution of people within our own faith that differ from us? Why does religion without Christ cause people to persecute other people? Well, Paul hints at it in the next verse when he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And so religion without Christ is marked by an ability to excel, like a personal ability to excel. My former pastor, Rich Nathan, would describe it this way. He'd say, for the practitioner, it's imagined as a ladder that you're trying to climb, and each rung gets us closer to God. So the more committed you are, the more zealous you are, the more rungs you can climb up to get closer to God. And so if you're a zealot, you can climb all the way to the top of the ladder in religion, which leads to the third mark of religion. Religion without Christ is marked by an ability to compare. Because if you're at the top, right? There's people below you. So you can start comparing yourself. How am I doing compared to other people? So Galatians 1:14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, he says, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. So if you think of your faith as climbing a ladder, then you can always compare your rung to someone else's rung. So I'm doing a little better than this person, right? Like I give more of my income, I'm more faithful to showing up to church regularly, I read my Bible more often, I'm following the rules more than this person, I live a more upstanding life. Religion without Christ is always comparative. We're always going to be measuring ourselves against each other. And that's why the older brother, if you know the story of the prodigal son, couldn't celebrate when his brother came home. So if you know the story, it was two sons. One stayed home and did all the right things. The other went out and lived a crazy lifestyle and then came back humbled and broken and alone and scared. And the father wanted to celebrate his son's homecoming. But the older brother is like, why should we celebrate this screw-up who did all the things wrong when I've been so good, when I've done all the right things? By telling us his own biography, Paul is suggesting that this gospel has nothing to do with religion that enables you to excel or religion that enables you to compare. If you're comparing yourself with someone else, he's saying, if you're lifting yourself up against somebody else, if you find yourself excelling in what you think of as Christianity, you do not understand the grace of God at all. You're still living under religion without Christ. Paul would say later in Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So Paul, formerly very religious, very moral and upstanding, and then later a passionate, loyal, obedient missionary to Jesus, calls himself the worst sinner of all. But Paul had no worries about his salvation, his full acceptance by the heart of God, because he knew it had nothing to do with him. He knew it was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that he was made right with God. So religion without Christ is a deceptive spiritual condition because you think you're okay with God based on your performance and your behavior and how many rungs the ladder you've climbed, when in fact you could be opposing him. Martin Luther once said, referring to his life before, his religious life before Christ, he said, outwardly I kept myself chaste, poor and obedient. I was given to much fasting, watching, praying, saying of masses and the like. Yet under the cloak of my outward respectability, I continually mistrusted, doubted, feared, hated, and blasphemed God. Satan loves such saints. They are his darlings, for they destroy their own bodies and souls and miss all of God's blessings. So we know what religion without Christ can produce. So in contrast, how do we know we've been called by grace? So we know because Christ is now the center of our life, we are personally connected with Christ, even when we're alone, and God's grace is evident in our life to other people. And so the primary distinction we see when Paul's referring to his own autobiography here, he shifts from Paul as being the center of his world to Christ is now the center of his world. So if you look in verses 13 and 14, Paul is the subject of all the verbs. He says, for you've heard of my previous way of life, how I persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age. And then there's this change from the subject being I to God. Galatians 1:15, but then God, who set me apart from this room, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son. We move from I being the center of my universe to God being the center of the universe. Christian conversion is always marked by Christ displacing you at the center of your life. And we're going to see later on when we get into the second chapter of Galatians, where we read in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we were just talking about this morning. Is this a diminishing of who we are, of our value, of our personhood, of our uniqueness? Not at all. As Pete Scazzaro likes to put it a lot, we are all irreplaceable image bearers of God, a one-of-a-kind, irreplaceable image bearer of God. So no, we're still meant to be a whole person with our unique time and place in history, our unique personality, the unique ways that God formed us and made us. We're meant to still be a whole person in relationship, in partnership, in marriage, in union with Jesus. But we're not meant to be the center of the universe. We're not meant to even be the center of our own lives. We're not meant to be the primary actor in the drama of life. We were not meant to be worshiped. And when we are, it can create deep damage to our souls. A couple weeks ago, I told a story of a dramatic rescue of a little girl that many of you, especially if you're my age, would remember is baby Jessica, a little 18-month-old that fell down into this like small well and got stuck beneath the surface and was stuck there for 2.5 days. And there was a dramatic rescue by this guy named Robert O'Donnell. What I didn't share with you then is that Robert O'Donnell, 8 years after rescuing baby Jessica, actually took his own life. And I've been reading some articles about him. What happened to him is he overnight became one of the most famous people in America. I mean, he had so much attention. His entire life, he was from this small town, his entire life changed. And then how long do you think that attention lasted? Right? Eventually, it went away. Our souls can't handle being propped up that high, getting that much attention, being thought of as like God-like hero, and then suddenly that's ripped away and we're reminded, like, do I have any value? Is this, now that the spotlight's on off me, do I still matter? So here's a little excerpt from an article I read from the New York Times around the time after his suicide. It said, it was fame that killed Robert O'Donnell. 8 years earlier, he had saved a little girl's life as the whole world watched, and for a while, he was the center not only of his small universe, but of the real known universe, the new one that sees everything simultaneously on CNN. There was a parade, countless television appearances, a letter from the president, a handshake from the vice president, a made-for-TV movie, but eventually, the cameras went away. The world's attention moved on, and he was left alone. A man so changed by fame that he no longer belonged in his world, but not changed enough that he could leave that world behind. All because of the fickle, seductive, burning spotlight. Too much attention, too much expectation put on us, too much glory for us is not good. We were not created to be worshiped, but to worship. We can't handle it. But Jesus can. And we are transformed into the best versions of ourselves when we worship Jesus. When he is the center of the universe, not us. And let's be honest, I think one of the reasons so many of us are so anxious about our lives, why we're up in the middle of the night worrying, is because we are still the center of our universes. We still think we're responsible to heal ourselves, to fix our kids, to manage burdens that are too heavy for us to manage and too complicated. We're still trying to rescue ourselves or rescue the people around us. We worry about the lives of our kids, our marriages, our singleness, regrets from the past, fear over the future. We have not yet understood or exchanged the I-centered life for the Christ-centered life. We haven't shifted from self-reliance into the reliance of the life, death, and resurrection of the person of Jesus. We do not understand Christian conversion. We are not adding Jesus like whipped cream on top of our cake or sprinkles on top of our donuts. So what a relief it is when we're pushed to the periphery and to have Jesus, the sovereign God, who is infinitely wise, infinitely loving, and infinitely powerful, taking the central role. And a relationship with Christ is marked by personal connection with Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 1:15-16, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. The Christian life is fundamentally a deepening intimacy with the person of Jesus. And this is marked by spiritual reality when you are alone. In Galatians 1:17, he says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. There's this like interesting period where we don't really know exactly what Paul was doing when he went to Arabia. It was likely he was south of Damascus in Syria, somewhere in Syria, Jordan. It's possible that at times he was preaching Christ there, but most theologians think he spent a lot of time alone during that period. But the 3 years that he were in Arabia, that he spent a lot of time alone just developing a relationship with Jesus. And I believe that the reality of a relationship with God is marked primarily by what we're like when we're alone. When we're not at church, when we're not at a Bible study, when we're not in small group, when the props and supports of other Christians are pulled away, when we're a city where nobody knows us, when we're in a hotel room by ourselves, when we're on a college campus, when we move to a new city, that's where you see the reality of Christ's work in your soul. When some of the supports that you had once before, and man, didn't we really see this when all of those supports were taken away during the pandemic? When you could no longer go to a church service or a small group or all the things and the rhythms that you kind of had propping and supporting you up. We won't always know the depth of Christ's work while we're being kind of swept along in religious activity or when life is going well for us. We don't know how much is merely environmental and how much is really roots that have buried down into our soul. So what are you like when the support of other people is pulled away or life isn't going well for you? That's the question. And this reality was revealed in a profound way, like I said, coming out of the pandemic. Now, to be clear, we do need Christian community. We were made for Christian. We were made to be in community with each other. That's how our theology is worked out that we talk about all the time. We're meant to bear with one another. There's all sorts of bearing with one another's. We were made to experience God communally, but the roots of a deep relation with the person of Jesus are born in the hidden places. They're born in the places when you're alone, in your private times with Jesus. And so you know you have an actual relation with the person of Jesus when that relationship exists in public and in private. In your hometown and when you're halfway around the country, that relationship may be enhanced when you're with others, but it doesn't depend on it. So what are you like when you're alone? And so finally, a relationship with Christ is marked by radical change. It says in Galatians 1, 21 through 24, "Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." Now, I don't know if when I die, people will praise God because of me. But I certainly think that is a desire worth leaning into. I would like my husband to say at one point in my life, my wife, who formerly persecuted me, now mostly encourages me. I would like the people in my life to be able to say, she used to be really anxious and nervous all the time, but now she's more present. You know, she used to like hold grudges toward her people that hurt her, but now she forgives a little more easily. Right? Will they see some kind of change in my life? The truth is, very few of us will have a dramatic conversion story like Paul. Or some people have dramatic conversion stories, I mean, that are marked by God's intervention, where God is so clearly the rescuer. Maybe this person was held captive by an addiction, they were totally helpless. And maybe they were an atheist, and they just crashed into life with Jesus in a way that was so transformational and so profound, you just saw this 360 turn in their life. But for so many of us, our transformation happens more slowly over time, right? It's like less dramatic, especially for those of us who were raised in church, that grew up around religion. It might be harder to kind of discern and see how an actual relationship with Jesus is beginning to radically change who we are. However, regardless of your story, you should be different in some way when God calls you by his grace and when he reveals Jesus in you. These changes, even if they're incremental, should show up in the ways you relate to other people. Are you becoming more gracious? Are you becoming less guarded, less defensive? Do you forgive more quickly? Are you slightly less anxious, less angry? Are you shifting the ownership of your life from you on to the person of Jesus, making him the center of your universe? And so as we see later in Galatians, they'll talk about the fruits of the Spirit. These are evidences of the work of the Spirit in your life, of love, joy, peace, patience. These aren't meant to be changes that we strive for. We're not trying to earn the rungs of the ladder. These are evidence of a life immersed in the person of Jesus. This is evidence of your private life with the person of Jesus. And so Paul wasn't radically changed because he was prodding along in a religious path and then he bumped into Jesus along the way and it got a little better. He got on a completely different path. He said, I've been going on the wrong path all along. He had to turn around and go on a completely different path. That's where the word repentance means. It means getting on a new path. I was on the wrong path, and I'm on a completely different path, a radically different path of called by grace. I cannot climb this ladder. I cannot earn my way to God. I'm not better than anybody else. It is all because of what Jesus did for me. And I'm going to get on a completely different path called by grace. Some of us need to get off the path we're on and get on the one God is calling you by his grace. And so whether your path is marked by religion without Christ, you've just been prodding along in the traditions of your father, you've just been doing the religious stuff because it's what you know, or you're just without Christ altogether. You're not doing any of it. But the invitation is a new path of grace where Jesus is the center of your life. And God is calling you to this free and light path marked by Jesus. Marked by Jesus carrying burdens that are too heavy for you to carry. Marked by Jesus as the primary actor of your life. Why don't we stand and take communion together? If you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open communion table, and we invite you to take communion with us. And this is a celebration of the great rescue mission of Jesus doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, and the invitation into a new path of grace, of life with Jesus. And so if you don't know about this rescue mission, Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, before he was going on the cross, he was with his followers, and he took bread, and he broke, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Every time you eat this, do this in remembrance of me, speaking to the death that he was about to experience on the cross that would make a way for us to walk on this new path, this free and light path of grace. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the wine. As he poured out the wine, he said, this is my blood poured out for a new covenant, for a new pathway. Let's take the cup together. And so, Lord, this morning, we just drink deeply of your grace. Lord, we just confess that, Lord, we continue to strive and compare and sometimes even persecute people who are different than us or disagree with us. And so we ask for forgiveness for all of those things. And Lord, we just ask instead that our life would be marked by the freedom that comes from making you the center of our lives. And the freedom that just comes, Lord, when we allow you to be the rescuer. We allow you to be the center of the story. And so, Lord, I just pray you would just come and meet us right now in very personal ways as we move into a time of worship and prayer. I just pray that you would, invite us into deeper intimacy with you, Lord. Invite us into those hidden places where we begin to experience that new pathway of grace, where we can be transformed more fully into the person that you created us to be. And so I pray you'll come in power, Lord, and just have your way with us today. And Lord, you'd be honored and glorified, and we come with hearts full of gratitude for all that you did and all that you're doing. In Jesus' name. So I just want to invite many of you to come back and receive prayer. There'll be a prayer team here to my left and your right. And there may be a number of things that you feel like you want to respond to, but for some of you, you may feel like, I feel like I'm kind of experiencing a lot of religion without Christ lately. I'm kind of doing the religious thing, but I'm not experiencing the sweetness of intimacy and relationship with Jesus and the freedom that comes from that. And some of you may not have a relationship with Christ at all. You may never have spent time with Jesus. You don't have a relationship where you experience him knowing you and you knowing him. And so I want to invite you, if you're on either of those paths, to get on the path of freedom, get on the path where Jesus is the one that brings the healing and the rescuing, that we get to enjoy what's been done instead of continue to strive to do, but receive what's already been done on our behalf by the person of Jesus. And so if either of those are you, please come back and get prayer and let us come alongside of you and just ask you to be filled with God's Spirit and enjoy the freedom that he has for you today. And for some reason, I felt like, I feel like some people are struggling a little bit with anger. I don't know, that was highlighted for me when I was talking, and I'm not sure what that's about, but if that's you, if you just find yourself like having a place of anger in you, a root of anger, that you get prayer for that. Often it's masking grief, or it's fear, or there's something beneath it. And then we had some other physical things this morning we were praying. One of the words was something to do with the kidneys. We had the word right eye. And I think back pain, like upper back pain. I'm remembering any, forgetting anything. You could just come up and share it. That came up this morning during our prayer time. And then one other thing that came up is obviously sometimes, you know, Father's Day can be a mixed bag for a lot of people. Some people, you know, struggle with, you know, woundedness around either their father or their mother. Just Mother's Day and Father's Day can just stir up those kinds of things. And I hope that my kids will have grace for me and forgive me for all the ways that I fail them. We're always going to have those kind of struggles within our family, but God really is the perfect parent who is able to love us fully and meet all the gaps that are found in our heart. And so if that's you, if you're just like need God to be the fullness of your mother and father for you this morning and just meet those kind of places that are left, or particular places of wounding around, you know, whether you've lost a parent or you're estranged from your parent, then we would love to come alongside and just pray for God to minister to your heart in that way this morning. So please come and get prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.